Matt Reister, Executive Director for Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. Thanks for your interest in this episode of Homer Larson Live, which is a series of sermons preached live by Pastor Homer Larson, who served as senior pastor at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa from 1953 to 1996. I'd also like to say thanks to Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry for sponsoring the Homer Larson Live series. You'll have a chance to learn more about their organization and ministry during the announcements at the end of this sermon. And one more thing before we get into it. The Homer Larson Live series does not exist primarily to raise up a man, but rather to raise up the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, which the Lord gifted and used the man, Pastor Homer Larson, to communicate clearly and passionately. We pray that you will be inspired. We hope that this will help raise the bar around preaching for everyone who listens, and we trust that God will accomplish his purposes through the message you're about to hear. I'll talk to you afterwards. Thanks again for finding us and making this a priority.
Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful morning. And we thank you that in the person of your Holy Spirit, you stand in our midst this day, speaking to us clearly through your word. Parts of that message, O God, are very rational, and our human minds can understand them, and we're thankful for them. Some of them we just cannot comprehend. And in a day of academics and intellect, it is so easy for us to say, well, this I have to sort out. This I can hardly believe. Father, we pray that where our intellects can go no further, faith built into us by your Spirit may reach out and claim those truths that make such a difference in the way that we live and certainly in the way that we die. So speak to us through your word this day. May it be a word that comes from you, for all else is of little value. In Christ's name, amen. Friends in Christ, I believe that there is such a thing as the danger of familiarity. And I have struggled to try to say that better. What I'm trying to say is we can become so familiar with a particular person, so close to that individual, or a place in life, that we do not appreciate who this person is or what that place is in our lives. I real often stand in front of my confirmation class, 70 to 80 ninth grade kids divided into two groups. And sometimes when I'm going up to that class, I have to ask myself the question, who is in that class? What is their potential? What will they really become? And I do that because we've had so many wonderful young people, hundreds of them, through the course of the years who have gone through these classes. When I stop and think in retrospect of the opportunity that I have to stand there and teach them, it overwhelms me. And I can honestly say that my second greatest responsibility here at Nazareth has always been the teaching of the confirmation class. I still kept Sunday morning number one, but that certainly had to be a high number two. Is it possible that the president of the year 2030 could be in one of those confirmation classes? Well, you say, don't get ridiculous. That president has got to come from somewhere. Why could not he or she come from Cedar Falls, Iowa, and from this congregation? And why could that person not be sitting in that confirmation class? Realizing that, suddenly you know that you better give it your very, very best. Or if not the president of the United States, perhaps a justice of the Supreme Court. And I'm beginning to think that those people have more power over the future of our land than maybe the elected officers. I had a young kid in my confirmation class down in Atlantic, Iowa, Dave Hansen, came from a very humble home. Not long ago, David invited me to come to the ceremony that elevated him to the Court of Appeals in this particular district which he lives. And I said to him, "What's the next step, Dave?" And he said, "Well, probably it'll never happen, but it would be the Supreme Court of the United States." From that day on, I thought, man, I may be teaching a Supreme Justice when I come in here on Wednesday night at 5:45 or 6:30. I can't understand a preacher who says, "I hate confirmation classes." Man, that's just a tremendous opportunity. Or maybe it will be the research scientist. And now the person who will finally discover the cure for one of these many terrible diseases that take the lives, especially of our younger people. That's a real possibility. We have a young man in this congregation who now is getting his PhD degree in biochemistry at Harvard University, was a leading scholar in his college at Cambridge, was a ranking college student at the University of Iowa. I wouldn't sell him short. Now you say, and I've been criticized for that from time to time, and rightly so, you seem to always be looking for the great one. What about all the average ones? Yeah, I'm one of those average ones myself, and I thank God for all the average ones. And like Abraham Lincoln said, the Lord must have loved us more because he made more of us. No question about that. It's a marvelous thing. I'm not trying to overlook anybody. But I do think sometimes it's all right just to let your mind go and ask, where is that person who one day will make a tremendous difference? And are we overlooking her or him as he or she sits before us? You know, that has been done many, many a time, people. Let me give you a couple of examples. In 1902, the Atlantic Monthly Poetry editor returned a batch of poetry to a 28-year-old poet with a bitter note. And the note read, quote, "Our magazine has no room for your vigorous verse." The poet was Robert Frost. He was in their midst. And they didn't even know him. And that was even the poetry editor of the prestigious Atlantic Monthly. In 1905, the University of Bern threw out a PhD dissertation because, quote, "it was fanciful and irrelevant." And the person who wrote that PhD dissertation was none other than Albert Einstein. And I was going over some of these things at home the other night, and we were having dinner together as a family, and my grandson reminded me that, don't forget Michael Jordan. He said, as a sophomore basketball player, he was eliminated from the team because he didn't have enough ability to play with those people. And Michael Jordan went on to become what many feel is the greatest basketball player who has ever been on the court. They're in our midst. And sometimes we have difficulty identifying them. Now that's a problem that they were having in the text that is ours today. Jesus had come to his hometown of Nazareth, the Bible tells us. And there in Nazareth, he obviously went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and probably did a little preaching round about there. Commentators tell us that he is about a year into his ministry when he went home for the first time. And during that year, he had done some fantastic things. Among them, he had calmed the Sea of Galilee when there was a great storm. When he came into the presence of Jairus' daughter, he raised her from the dead, according to the scriptures. And that word had come to Nazareth, and they understood it. He had healed a woman of an incurable disease. And whenever he stood up to teach, the people said, "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Didn't his father have a shop downtown here? And when Joseph died, didn't Jesus take over? Isn't he the carpenter?" You see, they're very, very comfortable with this. He could even be a carpenter who had a great philosophy of life and who could expound over the plane or whatever he was using. They would never react to that. "Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? Aren't they active members of the woman's guild, of the synagogue?" But when Jesus began to indicate that he was the Messiah and the Savior of the world, they were offended at him. Could the Savior of the world come out of Nazareth? Could the President of the United States come out of this congregation? See, they didn't have any understanding. And with all of this evidence before them, I want to be very charitable to them. I think that I would have shook my head too and said, "Nah, this can't be the Messiah. There's something going on here that's not right." And as a stable Lutheran, if they were such creatures in those days, I would have probably said, "His religion is too emotional for me. I don't believe in all of this stuff." And I would have hurried right back and been one of those good Orthodox Jews, I'm sure. Now that's the way that they treated him. "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" Everybody is happy and satisfied with that. There is a tendency, my friend, there is a danger of familiarity. We get so close to someone that we can't appreciate who she or he is. There is much evidence to show that this is happening in relationship to Jesus Christ in our day, and it has been true in every day. We get some fantastic reports of what is happening in the Church of Christ in Africa. There's a strong spiritual awakening that's going on in many of those countries in Africa. They are coming to Christ by the thousands, and they're asking the question, why have you been so slow in getting here? I was not here when Pastor Nelson was with you in this pulpit. I don't know what he said, but he comes fresh from the Central African Republic. I'm told that in places like the Cameroons and Nigeria and Madagascar and Senegal, there's a vast, vast spiritual awakening that's going on. I heard just yesterday that in Nepal, some of those people who are deep into Hinduism, people who have been raised in that religion, in that culture, are coming to Diane and Mike Heindel over there as a doctor and as an engineer, and they're saying, "Tell us, what is this Jesus all about? Why do you come here? I hope you read their letter in the Messenger. They're at the end of the road. They're in the monsoon age of time. The rains have come. They can't get out of there. There's no way out, I imagine, except if you could get a helicopter or something in there. Why do you come? Why do you, who could have a very, very sophisticated job in any teaching medical school today, why are you here?" And there's a tremendous response. We don't have that in the United States. We don't have that in Western civilization today. People are not coming to faith in Christ by the thousands and the tens of thousands. We're getting converts. Don't let me make you discouraged. There are those who are coming, but they're coming very slowly. They're coming out of this educated culture of ours. Many of them are people of letters. and they're asking the question when they come to faith in Christ and get a whole new life, why were you in the church so slow in coming to us? And why were you so apologetic of the primary message of the Christian faith? Were you trying to win us to our intellect? There would have been no hope that way, one man said to me not long ago. You can't appeal to the intellect. You appeal to the soul of a person in the depth of despair. Why didn't you come? And I wonder if the reason is not, to use the language of our text, it is because for us, Jesus has become, and we know we would never say it, we have our dogmas down straight, but he in essence is really the carpenter. He's the carpenter. Many people today who make up secular society have been a part of the Christian church. The other day I asked a man, what church do you belong to? He gave me an answer, I am a non-practicing Roman Catholic. And I said, what's that mean? He says, that means I understand the doctrines of the Catholic Church, but I don't know if I believe them and I don't practice them. Because just as well as said, I'm a non-practicing Lutheran or Presbyterian or Methodist. Point is not at the Catholic Church here. This makes up a lot of secular society. I know my Christianity. I know my doctrine. I have gone through the confirmation class. I know the faith. But I have never experienced what it is to have Jesus Christ reach out and capture my soul and make him the number one in my life. In one sense of the word, he's still the carpenter. You probably heard the story, and it's a true story. It happened in New York. In fact, it was printed in the New York Times here some time ago that there were a group of religious editors meeting. They were religious editors of the secular press, like the Courier, or the Register, or the Minneapolis Tribune, or the New York Times, or whatever it might have been. And they had badges on, religious editors, but they were of the secular press now. And there were a group of them that were coming down in an elevator to eat from their meeting room. When two men came into the elevator and the one was discussing a business deal and he was swearing profusely. When he saw the signs on their badges that said religious editors, he said, oh, pardon me. I want to apologize. And one of the religious editors says, no sweat, fellow, no sweat at all. I'm not religious. I'm just a religious editor. You see. I wonder if we roam around like this. I'm really not committed to Christ. I'm just a member of Nazareth Church. That's kind of reducing him to, isn't he the carpenter? Can he really do things for me like the scriptures say that he does? We become so familiar with the Lord Jesus and the faith that we overlook what he can do for us. I fight that all the time. During my years on this earth, I have never known a day but what Jesus was a very big part of my life. Kind of a home I was raised in, kind of a college that I went to, on to seminary and then into the ministry. It's very easy for me to know the dogmas so well and to sit and argue the dogmas and never really let Jesus Christ capture the soul. Now, the Lord has done wonderful things through this congregation, but friend, I have more than a hunch that he could do a lot more if we would only let him. But sometimes the things that he writes to us, or that he has said and is down in writing, become very offensive to us. I'm going to try to put it out as clearly as I can so that no one misunderstands. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uttered these words, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry for itself. Each day has enough trouble." Are those words offensive to you and to me? You say, no. You didn't have to read that, did you? No, I didn't have to read it. I've learned that passage. You've learned that passage. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are those really the words that have come to us from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? How many of us could honestly say that we have accepted these, and the first thing that we seek in life are those things that pertain to the kingdom of God? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Is he just a carpenter? What did he mean by that? What is it that we're seeking? I find that in this semi-retirement, one of the most terrible things that I have to fight is to seek the enjoyment of life for Homer Larson. And when I got a call at 11:30 the other night to go to the hospital, I thank God I didn't, but I almost said, "I'm semi-retired, call Nordstrom." And I didn't. We protect ourselves. What's going to be fun? What's the best place to eat? I know every blessed restaurant in this community for 25 miles around. I can tell you their menus and all the rest that go along with it. We look at our financial statements. We look at what's fun. We look at where's the best golf course. We look at this. We look at that. Jesus says, smash it. If I am more than the voice of a carpenter, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is he just a carpenter? Do we believe this verse? Sure, we believe this verse. Of course we believe it. Just hasn't caught us yet. The same problem is here. It was at Nazareth. I could have preached a nice dissertation on what happened at Nazareth 2,000 years ago. Who cares about that? What happens now? Let me go on with another one. This really sends a shock to us. This is Jesus. Jesus now. "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." What is he saying if you take this together with other passages on this same theme? Jesus Christ is saying that you and I have a part to us that is immortal. Our bodies are going to die, but our soul is eternal. Now, this is what he is saying. You may not believe this. That is not the point. This is what he is saying. Will everybody go to heaven? The world would say yes. And I'd like to say yes. But Jesus says no. No. He says there is a heaven and there is a hell. And only through me does one go to heaven. What do you do with that one? What do you do with that in a pluralistic society in 1994? You know how we handle that? We handle it in one of several ways, but let me give you a couple of them. One, we handle it by philosophizing. And we begin to ask all kinds of questions. And there are no answers for them. The one question is, what about all of those people who have never heard? Is the God of love going to damn them to all eternity, to heaven, to hell? How do I know? I can only take the positive that salvation comes through faith in Christ, because only in Christ is there the forgiveness of sins, and only through the forgiveness of sins are you restored into fellowship with God. And a gentleman says to me, "Do you believe that?" And I said, "Yes, of course I believe it. I wouldn't be in a ministry if I didn't believe it." "I didn't know you were a fundamentalist." "Well, I don't know what that is. I'm an evangelical. I never have thought of myself as being a fundamentalist. I don't think that I am in that sense of the word." "But you believe it?" And we philosophize. "What about the Hindu? The Buddhist? What about our good friend raised in a Jewish faith?" "No chance." We philosophize. We philosophize. And deny. And it's the word of the carpenter. You know the other way we do it? We tell jokes about it. I had a gentleman who came to me 2 weeks ago. I got a story to tell you. "Good, tell me about it. What's the story?" He said, "Did you hear the story of the three little girls who died and stood in front of St. Peter?" Now, right away, he's dealing with eternity. And I said, "No." He said, "Well, the first one stood in front of Peter. And Peter said, 'Well, you girls probably haven't lived long enough to do anything so bad.' That's the first mistake. But let me ask you a few questions anyway." And he said to the first little girl, "Who was the first man who ever walked on this earth?" And she said, "Adam." And he said, "Good, you can go right into the kingdom." He came to the second little girl and he said, "Who was the first woman who ever lived, walked on this earth?" And she replied by saying, "Eve." "Fine, you know, you go right in too." And he came to the third little girl and he said, "Who was the third person who walked on this earth?" And the little girl said, "Andy." "Andy," he said, "where did you ever get that name? Where do you find that in the Bible?" And she said, "Well, I don't know, but," she said, "we used to sing a song. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, and he tells me that I'm..." And he laughed and laughed and laughed. And I said, "It was a cute little story, isn't it? What about eternity for you?" And you know what he said? I won't use his first word. "Let's not get serious about this. Let's not get serious about it. It's only a story I wanted to tell you." Just the voice of the carpenter. No, my friend, the Atlantic Monthly might have made a mistake with Robert Frost. And a basketball coach obviously made a mistake with Michael Jordan. Some of these great people are standing in our midst today. But the greatest of them all is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a carpenter. He's a son of God. He's a savior of the world. He has our eternal destiny in his hands. Don't forget it. That man who arrived at Nazareth, his hometown, is the one who has arrived here this morning and says to you and me, "I am the only way home to God. I am the only way that you can go to heaven. I am the only one who can forgive you your sin." Do with those words what you want to. But remember, they came from more than a carpenter. Amen.
This has been Homer Larson Live, a series of sermons preached from the pulpit at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa, where Pastor Larson served from 1953 to 1996, and published by Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry, where Pastor Larson was a broadcast preacher from 1962 to 2013. In addition to this series, many of Pastor Larson's radio programs dating back to the early 2000s are archived on the CC Broadcast, which is available for free wherever you're listening to this. Besides the CC Broadcast, our weekly radio program, Christian Crusaders also hosts the CC Podcast, Daily Dose Devotions, where we've archived hundreds of devotions on our way through the entire Bible, and the CC Podcast Conversations, which includes dozens of inspiring interviews with interesting Christians. Please see the show notes for links to all these free resources or visit ccpodcasts.com for more information. We want to give a very special thanks to our series sponsor, Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry. Western Home Communities began in the early 1900s as, quote, the Western Old People's Home, quote, a home for the aged. Started by the Evangelical Association in one of that denomination's western states, which happened to be Iowa, more specifically, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Since then, a second campus has been added with 150 acres for villas, independent and assisted living, and nursing communities. Today, Western Home Communities remains a charitable Christian service organization that assertively creates fulfilling lifestyles for those they serve. You can learn more at westernhomecommunities.org. Fresh Wind Ministry provides Christ-centered spiritual care and programming within the Western Home Communities. They focus on building trusting relationships with residents, staff, and their families. Chaplains visit, counsel, and walk alongside residents in all levels of care offered by Western Home Communities, including hospitalizations, crisis, and end-of-life care. Fresh Wind Worship has services in the Diamond Event Center every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., which can be viewed on Facebook and YouTube. For more information, visit westernhomecommunities.org/freshwind. Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry is fully donor-funded. If you'd like to support our work, you can do so online at christiancrusaders.org or by mailing a check to Christian Crusaders, 7401 University Avenue, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Also, feel free to email us with questions or for more information about this episode or any of our other programs. You can send emails to info@christiancrusaders.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.